It's really nice for us to be back, and it's been 8 long months. We got a lot of catching up to do, so I'm going to try to squeeze it all into this sermon here. So let's hold on. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage. Jesus, thank you for telling this story, and in some incredible way that we can't understand, you knew that us in this room in particular would hear it, and you have things that you wanted us to learn from it. You are the infinite, all-knowing, all-wise God, and yet you've invited us here to come sit at your feet, learn from your teaching, be shaped and changed by your gracious words. So I pray for those of us here who are distracted, that you'd help us to focus. I pray for those here who may be hurting, that you would bring healing. Pray for those who need to be encouraged or prodded, that you would challenge us. Pray for those who are sad, that you would bring comfort. I thank you that you invite us into fellowship with the triune God. I pray that you would give us a taste of that reality as we listen to you speak now through your word. In your name we pray, amen. Jay asked me to speak, and he asked me what if there was anything that I wanted to talk to 7 Mile Road about in particular. So one of the things that came to mind was hospitality. And there's a couple of reasons why I thought of that as something I wanted to speak to you all about. The first is that hospitality was a big part of the way we were blessed by being part of this church for four years. So some of you remember, but when we first came and visited, the first day we visited was July 13th, 2014. And 2 days later, after that first visit, our first daughter was born, our first baby, Winslow. And a little while later, we started to get meals from some of you. And so we're getting these meals from these friendly strangers. And as we got more involved in the church, came to find out that it wasn't a scam. It wasn't some kind of scheme. But we started to be welcomed then into your homes, into the GCM groups. And we started to experience your generosity with your space and with your time and with your families. And then not only that, but some of you welcomed us into your smaller groups, your soul care groups, the discipleship groups, I think they're still now called. And for my wife and I, those times where some of you shared, were willing to share not just your houses or your food, but to share your hearts with us, to share your sin struggles, and to share your insights into our fears and our sins, and to share the time praying, and to share the burden of the things that were weighing on us, was an incredible example to us of God's gracious hospitality that we experienced here through you all. Many of you invited yourselves into our lives. So you were willing to come spend time at our house, spend time with our family. And so for all these ways, hospitality comes to our mind when we think of 7 Mile Road. It's also been a big part of our life back in the Bronx where we moved up to. When we moved back up there, plans were kind of in progress. So we ended up living for a month with a woman named Naomi in our church who just has a big house. She rents out rooms, and she gave us the third floor of her house for a month. And then a month turned into 2 months. And then 2 months turned into 3 months. And we had 3 little kids. We kind of, our presence was known in the house. Let's put it that way. But really just welcomed into her life at great cost to herself. And now as we've moved into our own place and we're starting to think through what does it look like for us to be a family? What does it look like to make new friends back in the city? Hospitality is kind of on our minds. And then the last thing is just, it seems like a lot of people, a lot of teachers and preachers that we respect are talking about hospitality. So there's a book that came out very recently called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And that's the theme of this book, is how Christians should view hospitality, welcoming people into our lives, inviting ourselves into their lives, sharing meals with people, is a way to show the radical nature of grace. Tim Keller, I know he's been quoted here many times, but he says much the same thing, that hospitality in 21st century is becoming increasingly important for believers in a world where Christianity is a little bit more suspect and maybe viewed with more suspicion, even hostility, that hospitality, and we're going to look at what that means, is going to be a major way that God uses to introduce people to what being a Christian means. So for all these reasons, I wanted to look at this passage about hospitality, and I wanted to use a definition that Tim Keller gives. So his definition of hospitality is this: hospitality is an attitude of heart and a practice that seeks to turn strangers into guests, friends, and eventually brothers and sisters. So I'll read it one more time so we could use it. Hospitality is an attitude of heart and a practice that seeks to turn strangers into guests, friends, and eventually brothers and sisters. So I hope as we go, you'll see that this matches up pretty closely with this passage from Luke 14. So I'm going to try to make three main points from this passage about Christ's command here. The first is that there's a radical command about hospitality that we're kind of challenged with right off the bat. So we're going to look at this radical command about hospitality. But then the passage gives us the radical reason for hospitality. And then we're going to end by looking at the radical results of this hospitality. So let's look first at the radical command, and I'll just summarize it the way I see it. Christ's radical command is to invite outcasts and strangers into your life. Christ's radical command is to invite outcasts and strangers into your life. So let's look at Luke 14, starting in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." If you look earlier in the chapter, you'll find out that Jesus is eating with a bunch of religious leaders, a bunch of Pharisees. And the Pharisees are not hospitable people. So they've invited Jesus to dinner. And Jesus, because he's the most hospitable person who's ever lived, accepts the invitation. But they didn't invite him over to befriend him. They invited him over to watch him, to observe him. That's a very awkward way to eat a meal, isn't it? You're kind of being measured up, looked at, talked about. But Jesus is there, and a couple of verses earlier it says they were watching him carefully. They had it out for Jesus. They're looking for ways to trip him up. They're looking for chinks in his armor. They're looking for things they could gossip about, things they could convict him of. But they weren't just inhospitable to Jesus. They were inhospitable to each other. So we read a little later in the chapter that Jesus is here at this dinner and he sees them and they're all jockeying for the best positions at the table. They're trying to make sure they're kind of sitting right to the next people so that they could have the right kind of conversation so that they can show their stuff. I thought about it. It's kind of like the way the cool kids want the seats at the back of the bus, right? I was never in the back of the bus, so I'm not sure, but it seems to me like that's kind of what it's like here, right? You're trying to maneuver, trying to make your way there without making it too obvious that you belong with the cool people. So that's what they're doing at this dinner here. But our passage starts out, and there's a third problem with the way this dinner is going, and it's with the guest list. So Jesus, he doesn't just observe it, he's going to say something to it. So he talks to the guy throwing the dinner, and he says, "You know what? When you have a dinner like this," he doesn't say like this, but it's implied, "you know you should invite poor people over. You shouldn't invite lame people. You shouldn't invite crippled people who look deformed. You shouldn't invite blind people who can't see, so they don't care, you know, where people are sitting. They're just happy to be here with you. Now, it's a little bit awkward because they're already gathered at the table. There's no changing the guest list up. And we already know from earlier in the chapter that the guest list is not those people. The guest list is Pharisees and lawyers. In other words, they're people just like the guy giving the dinner. Now, it makes sense because he did what we would do. He said, I'm going to throw a dinner. Who do I like to eat with? I like to eat with people like me. So I'm going to invite my peers, my colleagues, my friends, and maybe a few impressive neighbors who are good at conversation just to make the night go smooth. He did a normal thing. He invited people just like him. And Jesus says, you know what you should do? You should invite people just like you. You shouldn't invite people that you get a kickback from their presence. You should invite people who have nothing to offer at the meal. Well, he's telling that guy this, and maybe we're overhearing. Maybe that was a command just for this guy, but it still makes us feel a little uncomfortable because maybe somehow, some way, this command, this radical command that Jesus gives to invite people who are on the outside, to invite outcasts, to invite strangers and strange people, which, you know, they're strange to us, but we're strange to them, so it's all the same, to our meals. This list that Jesus gives would have been a tough pill for the Pharisees to swallow. Because if you know anything about the Pharisees, you know that they cared a lot about being very careful to follow a whole bunch of rules for keeping ceremonially clean, for going through these specific motions and rituals that showed we care about God. We want to show that by keeping these symbolic rules for washing our hands, for keeping our times of day straight. They cared a lot about this stuff. And poor people in that day wouldn't have had the time or the leisure to kind of be experts in all these little details of keeping clean. So from the Pharisees' perspective, poor people were suspect. They were a little dangerous to get too close to because that could mess up their whole program of being ritually clean, ritually presentable to God. Now, the Pharisees liked to help the poor out, right? They were good at giving alms. They were good at giving handouts. They would have been happy to volunteer at a soup kitchen, but they certainly would not have wanted to sit down at the table across from the guy at the soup kitchen and share the meal. That's getting too close. Now, that's just the poor people. Then you've got the lame people, right? Crippled people, blind people. These were the outcasts in that society. These were the beggars. That's why so many of the stories of Jesus healing people, he meets them, they're blind, they're lame. A lot of the time, they're just sitting on the street begging. These are the people who they're not contributing to society. They're embarrassing to their families. In that day, they would have been viewed with suspicion because maybe God has judged them. So there's a story in John 9 where there's a blind man, and the Pharisees, push comes to shove, and they tell him what they really think of him. They tell him, you were steeped in sin at birth because he was born blind. So the Pharisees held these people with disabilities at arm's length, right? Partly for ceremonial reasons, partly for this theological view that these people were being judged. So when Jesus says, you know who should be at this party? All these people would have been a radical and a challenging thing. But that's what Jesus is saying. These are the people who should be, Mr. Pharisee, at your dinner party. These are the people who should be at your Friday night outing. These are the people who should be at your Super Bowl festivities. Well, that's challenging because we have, you know, we do dinners too. We have friends too. We have opportunities to invite people to things too. And the natural tendency is to just stick with people who are like us. So it's just observable. We tend to stick with people who are like us. Even walking around on the street, we see people walking around. If you see a guy walking and he's wearing a polo shirt and he's with a group of people, the chances are a lot of the other people in that group are going to be wearing polo shirts, right? Or if you see a guy and he's dressed in punk or I don't even know, you know, goth clothes, the chances are likely that the people with him are going to be dressed similar. It's just, or, you know, you see a bunch of teens running around, probably going to be teens, right? Not a bunch of mix, unless it's a family. So it's just the way we tend to do things. We tend to have people over. We tend to be putting our energies into people who are like us. Or we put our energy in, we gravitate toward people who have something to offer us. So people who are funny or fun, or people who are good looking, or people who advance our agendas, or people who care a lot about us. So we like to have them over because they ask good questions and they make good eye contact and they're really rewarding to engage. And this is just our natural tendency to gravitate towards these sort of interactions and investing in these sorts of relationships where there's kickback, where there's, I don't know if that's the right word, there's feedback, there's some kind of benefit. And Jesus says, don't do that. So I don't think he's saying don't invest in your friends, kick your family out of your house. But he's giving this additional radical command to seek out strangers and outcasts and invite them into our lives. So this is hard to do. We moved to this new apartment in the Bronx, and in the building next door to us, it's a small little building with three apartments in it. And one of the couples there is this kind of older, middle-aged couple, and it's Joanne and Dennis. And they're just really kind of fun. Like, it's almost like we get to watch a TV episode every time we interact with them. Because Dennis is kind of this jolly old taxi cab driver. And, he talks, he likes to talk about the weather. And I'm doing good, But he never says anything offensive. And he never asks, he never makes us feel uncomfortable. We see him outside. We want to take the kids outside because he'll say some kind of quirky thing. It's fun. And then Joanne is like, Italian accent. She works for the nuns. She brings us leftover muffins and stuff. She's great. So we meet Joanne and Dennis, and we say to each other, my wife and I, hey, we should have Joanne and Dennis over for dinner. Because they're great. But in the same building, there's another couple, Mike and Robin. And they're not married, but they're living together. They're outside. Every time we see them, they're smoking, which creates awkward because we have the kids right there, and it's hard to know how long should we stay. I don't know that much, secondhand smoke. Robin never makes eye contact. She seems really down all the time in an awkward kind of way. Mike doesn't ask any questions. He'll answer questions, but he never reciprocates. It's been a lot harder for us to get excited about the prospect of, hey, let's befriend Mike and Robin. Let's have them over to dinner. Because there's no kickback for us. So there's no, instinct in us to do anything to invite them into our lives. So maybe you've had that same experience. So maybe you think about outcasts and strangers in your life. Maybe you're a student, and you think about, I do know who the kids are in school who have nobody to eat with. I mean, you probably know that, right? Or if you're at work, you know who the people who are the butt of all the jokes, or the guy who, the new guy showed up and he doesn't wear enough deodorant. Right? We know who these people are, right? Or the neighbor who you know you've avoided. So this is a radical and a challenging command to hear from Jesus, to invite strangers and outcasts into our lives. Now, we could take this in some pretty bad directions. We could try to soften it. I would say, it's metaphorical. So what Jesus meant, we don't really know what he means, but he doesn't really mean. I think that at the very least what he means when he says to invite the poor, the lame, the blind, and the crippled, at the very least he means invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled. So there's all kinds of spin-offs we can go from that, from pursuing people with disabilities that most people overlook or bypass because you have to slow down too much, to thinking about who our friends are in terms of economic scale. But we could try to soften it. But I'm also concerned about the danger that we try to say, okay, this is a way to prove to God that I'm really religious. I'm going to start inviting a bunch of terrible, difficult to deal with people into my life, and I'm just going to take this burden on, and I'm going to show myself to be better than the Pharisees, and I'm going to earn God's favor by being the most crazy, hospitable person doing this terrible, hard, awkward, unnatural thing. That would be a mistake. And then another mistake would be to really feel this and hear this and be crushed by it and say, I could never do this. I could never do this. And so I'm disapproved of by God. He commands something that's out of my league. I'm not in the position of life to do this. I have so much tragedy going on in my family. These would all be mistakes to take this passage and hear either condemnation or a command that you prove to God your religiousness by doing radical hospitality. So we're going to look at the second half of the passage because Jesus doesn't want us to take it the wrong way. And so he gives this command, but then he gives the reason. And the radical reason for this command to this kind of hospitality is that God has already extended radical welcome to outcasts and strangers. And that changes the whole thing. Because what it's saying is that the reason for Christ's radical command to you and me is grace. And if you're a Christian and you know that word just a little bit, you know that that is a word that is sweet and is precious and has to be at the heart of how we view all of life. Grace. And so the pressure is off. You're not trying to earn God's favor. If you're a Christian, then you already have God's favor. This command only becomes a burden if we forget that, if we forget grace. Then we start to feel uncomfortable. Well, one of the guys at the party started to feel uncomfortable because the Pharisees did not understand grace. So he throws out, you might have noticed, he throws out this little saying. It seems disconnected. He says, hey, Jesus, blessed is everybody who's going to eat bread in God's kingdom. Now, the Bible, if you follow this theme through, it always pictures the end of history as a feast, as a wedding feast between God and his beloved people. And the Pharisees, there was no question in their mind, they were at the top of the guest list. So this guy, he doesn't know about this crazy command, right? They don't really have any intention of obeying Jesus. They're there to watch him. They're not there to learn from him. But he just says, Jesus, you know what? Just like we're feasting now, it's going to be great on that day when we're all there feasting at God's table. And maybe the expectation was, maybe Jesus was going to say, amen, brother. But Jesus does not say, amen, brother. He tells a story. So let's look at this parable that Jesus tells. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Apparently, in Jesus' day, in that culture, if you were going to have a big dinner or a big party or a big feast, there were 2 invitations. And the first one, just kind of like we do, is sort of like an RSVP invitation. Hey, we're letting you know this future date. Let us know if you can come. So people would accept the first invitation. And if you accepted the first invitation, that was your RSVP. That's it. You're coming. Then there's the second invitation, which is when everything's ready. The day has come. The food is prepared. The work of the day is done. And maybe if it's a village or something like that, the host will send people around telling people, okay, you who accepted that first invitation, let's go, let's eat. So it was considered apparently extremely rude to bow out of the second invitation if you've already accepted the first invitation. And you get a hint of that by looking at these excuses that these guests give. They're lousy excuses. They're lame excuses. Did you notice what the excuses are? Okay, so the first guy says, I have bought a field And he doesn't say it's flooded, something went wrong, there's some kind of legal trouble. He says, I bought a field and now I'm going to see it. Nobody buys a field if they haven't already seen it. And it's like saying, I can't come to your party because you know we've been thinking about buying a house. Well, we just did, and now we're going to go check it out. So it's not an excuse, it's an insult. The second one's the same thing. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and now I'm going to go test them out. Well, you don't test them out after you buy them. You got to test them out first. So it's a lousy excuse because it's not an excuse, it's an insult. And the third one is the clearest insult of all because he doesn't even say, please have me excused. He says, you know what? I'm spending some time with my wife. We're not coming. And especially in that culture, it was extremely offensive to even hint at or suggest any kind of intimate anything about your relationship with your wife. So this guy is being rude, obnoxious, offensive. Some people even think this is supposed to make us think that there was some kind of conspiracy, that these guys were trying to shut down the party, that everybody was saying, we're not coming, so stinks for you, party's canceled. But the master gets angry, not because the party's canceled, not because, oh, nobody came, nobody likes me, not because they couldn't make it, but because they were expressing hatred to him. But he doesn't cancel the party. Because the party was not about, I want these great, wonderful, impressive guests to come. The party was to put on display and to share his greatness. Do you notice it's called a great banquet? He's given this great banquet. And so if these people can't come, that's fine. And this anger of being rejected turns into grace. And he starts to go invite the uninvitable. So he sends his servant out to call. Did you notice who's on the list? Sounds familiar? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now we got to use our imagination here. Because he tells his servant, you got to go invite them and bring them in. So why does he have to bring them in? All right, the poor, maybe they could get there on their own. But if you're lame, can't just say, oh, where's the party? You know, 257 East Oak Lane. Okay, I'll be there. Can't walk. Somebody's got to carry you. Somebody's got to maybe walk by your side. Or the blind. All right, who's going to show me how to get there? So somebody's got to bring you in. So this is challenging because I know there have been times when I wanted to invite people to Jesus, but to into a relationship with God, and all I wanted to do was point and say, he's over there at the church. You should get to know him. But Jesus says, the master in this parable tells the servant, go and bring them in. Slow down. Get to know them. Find out what their problem is so you can make sure you walk them through back to this banquet. Well, thankfully, Jesus is a lot more effective than we are in this kind of thing. And so in the story, the master tells his servant, because there's still more room, he says, go out to the highways, go out to the hedges, go out and find the people who are outside the city, people who are the outcasts. And most people think that when Jesus is talking about these people outside the city on the highways and the hedges, he's referring to Gentiles. So if the Pharisees kind of kept the poor, the lame, the crippled at arm's length in their own cities, in their own towns, even though they were fellow Jews, the Gentiles were people who knew for sure they were not welcome with God's people, and they were not welcome into this relationship with God because, and the Jews, the religious Jews who didn't truly know the true God, had a very clear way of communicating to Gentiles that they were not welcome. They wouldn't eat meals with Gentiles. They would not eat meals with Gentiles. And there's all kinds of ways that they reinterpreted Old Testament scriptures that talked about one day God throwing a feast where people from all nations were going to come, even down to there are some documents where teachers of that time were writing, and they said, yeah, there are going to be Gentiles at that wedding feast of the Lamb at God's kingdom banquet, but the Gentiles are going to get there, and then God's going to kill them all. So these were the outside outsiders. These were the enemies. And that selectivity, that view that we Pharisees are in, and the Gentiles and the crippled and the lame and the outcasts are out, was sort of in the air. And that was reflected at the selectivity of these dinners that they were having. But of course, they got it all wrong. Because as soon as Jesus rises from the dead, what does he send his followers to do? To spread the knowledge of Christ and the welcome of God in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then down some highways to all the nations. So the parable ends with this irony and this chilling statement. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. And that word in the original language, the you is like the yous guys, the plural, right? I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste of my banquet. So the Pharisees in the story know who they are. They're these people who had been invited by God in his word in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets into fellowship with the living God. And then the living God came to walk among them on earth to invite them to receive God's grace. Because Jesus said he came to find, to heal the sick, to find the lost, to welcome the sinners. And they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They rejected that second invitation because it implied that they were outcasts who needed grace from God. And they didn't think they needed grace from God. So they reject this command for radical hospitality because they would not accept the reason for the command, which is that God has extended radical welcome to outcasts and strangers. So they stiff-armed their Savior. So how do we think of ourselves, Christians today? By God's grace, those who have put their faith in the Savior are not Pharisees, even though we could be tempted in that direction. We need God to bring us back. But we're not the servant, primarily. We're not the master, for sure. Aren't we the blind who were brought in, taught to see by God's grace? We are the poor who had nothing to offer God. And so as we read earlier, God and his richness became poor in the person of Jesus so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. We are the crippled who have all kinds of things broken and deformed about us, and we've been welcomed into God's family anyway. We were the lame who couldn't walk one inch towards God, and we didn't want to walk towards God, and so he came towards us in the offer of the gospel. Not only that, but we are literally, I would guess probably every single one of us, maybe with a few exceptions, we are literally the people who this parable is talking about when it talks about the highways and the hedges. Our ancestors were outsiders, aliens, strangers, nothing to do with God's people, didn't want anything to do with God's people. And by God's grace, he sent particular people either to our great-great-grandparents or to our parents or to us and compelled us to come in and convinced us that the living God really does want a relationship with us. In other words, we are the result of God's radical hospitality. And what's most radical about God's hospitality is this. It's that we, as the outsiders, as the strangers, as the poor, as the crippled, as the lame, and if we're honest about our hearts, we can find all kinds of other problems. We were homeless in the universe because we were guilty before God and we did not belong in his presence. We were homeless in the universe. And so God came and he made us home on earth as a human being. And he lived a life where the scripture says that he had nowhere to lay his head. Literally homeless, wandering around 3 years with his followers. And then on the cross, Jesus Christ experienced in history cosmic homelessness. Literally, he was kicked out of God's presence, of God's favor, of God's people. Everyone on earth abandoned him, and then God in heaven abandoned him. And it wasn't like there was solace, well, at least I still have the earth. Every joy, every bit of happiness, every bit of hope that is experienced by us on a given day was withdrawn from Christ, so that on the cross he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer was that he had been forsaken. He had experienced this cosmic hope, hopelessness, and homelessness, so that people who were guilty before God could be forgiven, because their debt had been paid, because their guilt had been atoned for, because our rejection of God's invitation and the punishment that that deserves had been punished, but not in us, but in a representative, Jesus Christ, God's Son. So we are the result of God's radical hospitality in this room, if our faith is in Christ. And the result of experiencing God's radical welcome is that we're going to start to see a little reflection of glory, of joy, in becoming people who extend that welcome to outcasts and strangers. So this is the last point. The result of experiencing God's radical welcome is that we begin to extend radical welcome to the outcast and stranger. This is wonderful news. So the pressure's off. God is not saying, entertain company, have fancy china, host big meals. The simple call for those who have experienced God coming into our lives and welcoming us to live life with him is that we start to invite other people into our lives and to find ways to invite ourselves into their lives so that they could learn about Jesus. And it's challenging again, because it's easy to want to invite people to come to Jesus over there. But I think a big way of the way he starts to do that is by people being invited into our lives right here. And so I just want to encourage you, 7 Mile Road, I do think that this idea of thinking through hospitality, thinking about the welcome that we have received from Christ, is where gospel, community, and mission are going to overlap in years to come for this church. The grace that God has given us and the wonderful community of hospitality, of open hearts and open lives, that you will have been such an example to us, and the mission to see this invitation spread can be something as simple as inviting someone to share a cup of coffee, or inviting someone at work into a conversation, or inviting a family over, or inviting a children without parents to come be yours. From radical things to small little steps, this radical command that God has given us in Christ is based on this radical truth that Jesus Christ has welcomed people who don't deserve to be welcomed, and we are the result of it. And the final encouragement as we think about this, the one thing Jesus said stood out to me a lot, that he said, invite people who can't repay you, because you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the just on the last day, when God's people are raised up to life to share a feast with him forever. And I think one of the things that's going to be so rewarding at that day, on the resurrection of the just, the repayment by God's grace is going to be that we're going to be raised on that day and we're going to see the people who are there. Maybe some of the people that God used us to invite to be part of his banquet. So thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for sharing with us how Christ has welcomed you. Thank you for being part of pointing us to the Savior for the years that we were here. And I just want to pray with you that God's grace would teach us, shape us, challenge us, encourage us in all the ways that he has for us today. Jesus, I pray for anyone here who has not known your hospitality, that you would remind them, teach them, show them that this is not a command to live a good kind of life, but it's an invitation to come to you and confess their badness, their brokenness along with the rest of us, and to receive your grace in Jesus. I pray that you would teach us to be a people who turn to you and find peace and rest and grace in the invitation we've received. And I pray that through us, through the things that you call us to learn and do, that we would become those who invite outcasts and strangers to join the family of God. We pray this all in the name of your Son. Amen.